Morning, St. John's. Can everyone hear me okay? Good. By way of interlude, 6th of June, as Costa mentioned, Rico Tice, great speaker. I know Rico well. I've listened to lots of his talks. In terms of evangelism training, I don't think you're really going to get anything better. It's going to be Thursday, 6th of June, and it's going to be 9 till 3. If you can make it, I really think it would be worth your while. Rico is obviously the front man for Christianity Explored, which we've used here for quite some time. We're going to have four sessions, and it's going to be broad evangelism training, obviously with a Christianity Explored focus. But it'd be wonderful if you could make it. And if you can, I think my contact details are on the notice sheet, so let me know. And it's going to be at Bishopdale Reformed Church, so it'd be wonderful if you could make it. That would be great. Steve's already prayed for us, but I just want to point out there is an outline, a street map, if you like, in the handouts. If you don't want to take notes and roughly know where I am, that should be a bit of a guide for you. So do follow along as we go through this. Now, when I was at school, I had a friend called Fraser. Fraser's not really a common name these days. I don't know many Frasers these days, but when I was at school, there were Frasers around. And I had a friend called Fraser. And we were pretty good mates, Fraser and I. And we did quite a lot of things together. And one day, Fraser, he kind of surprised me because he turned up to school with reading glasses on. And I said, oh, Fraser, I didn't know this. And which actually kind of explained a few things to me, explained to me why he wasn't that good at tennis. He kind of kept missing the ball and that kind of thing, so I used to beat him. And also why he occasionally walked into netball posts and things like that. But it actually provoked in me a few other questions as well. I'm the questioning type of guy, so I asked a few more questions. And I still remember, to this day, one question in particular, which I asked Fraser. I said, Fraser, how come you didn't realise you needed glasses earlier? And he simply replied to me, well, I didn't know I was blind. And it's a bit like that in the gospel. Until you actually realise you're blind, you won't actually seek a remedy to your blindness. And thinking back on my own life, back to, you know, before I became a Christian, as I mentioned before, at the age of 28, I don't know if I mentioned that before, but before I became a Christian, if you'd actually said to me, I'm blind, I would have said, get out of here, I'm not blind at all, I can see, I'm fine. But with the benefit of hindsight, well, I have to admit, I was blind as a bat. I couldn't see a thing. And it's very much like that in our passage today. Until you actually realise you're blind, you won't seek a remedy. Now, although this is quite a short passage, it's actually a very important passage that we're looking at this morning, because it is actually a bookend, if you like, to the whole disciples' boot camp, which has been taking place really ever since Peter's confession of Christ, chapter 8, verse 29. After this passage we're in today, they enter Jerusalem and a new phase begins. So the context of the passage we're actually in today is key to actually understanding it. So I actually think it's important I just spend some time laying the foundation before we actually jump in, boots and all, from verse 46. So that's what I'm going to do now for just a little bit. Now, there's a theme which has been running through this whole boot camp, and it's the theme of blindness. And that's blindness, of course, with regards to Jesus. And I put it to you that this blindness is really in three chunks. Okay, there's a who, there's a what, and there's a why. And if you can see all three, you can see Jesus. And if you can't see all three, you won't see him clearly. And if you can see none of the three, well, you're blind. So firstly, can you see who Jesus is? That's the who. As Peter said in chapter 8, verse 29, he said, he is the Christ, God's anointed king. Can you see that? That's the first one. Secondly, can you see what Jesus came to do? And he came to suffer, die, and rise. And we saw a bit of that last week, and we spent some time on that. That's the second thing. Can you see that? And then the third thing is, can you see why that he came to suffer and die and rise as a ransom, as a sacrifice for you? Again, as we spent some time on that last week. Can you see that as well? So that's the theme. Blindness in three parts, the who, the what, and the why. And you could roll them all together into one line, it would look something like this. Jesus is the Christ that came to suffer, die, and rise for you. So is your vision clear? You know, can you see all of that? Or can you just kind of see part of it, a bit hazy? Or can you see nothing at all? Do you think you might actually be blind? And if we step back for a moment, what we're going to see is that blindness theme didn't just come out of nowhere. It's actually been brewing for quite some time in Mark. In fact, if you just backtrack a little bit to chapter 8, verse 18, just before Peter's confession of Christ, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear?" So basically, at that point, Jesus is saying to the disciples, "You're spiritually blind, you can't see." And then straight after that, we see Jesus heals this blind man at Bethsaida. So he does this healing in two stages, right? It's the only time he does that in the gospel. And he's kind of using this as a teaching point for us. So after the first stage, the guy says, "I see people, they look like trees." Okay, now that doesn't mean he saw lots of Brad Thorns walking around, because Brad Thorn does look like a tree, but rather that his vision was not crystal clear. So he was partially blind. So Jesus uses this theme of kind of partial blindness as a parallel to tell us what's actually going on with the disciples. Because although the disciples, soon after, they actually come to understand and say who Jesus is, as Peter confesses, "You are the Christ," like that partially blind man, though, their vision is actually not clear yet. And it's not clear because they don't understand what Jesus came to do, suffer, die, and rise, and they don't understand why there's a sacrifice in their place. So their sight is not clear, the healing is actually not complete, the second stage needs to happen. So immediately after this, Jesus begins the second stage of the healing, as he begins to teach them the what and the why, and the boot camp really commences. And it's a tough boot camp. I mean, as we've seen over the last number of weeks, we've seen numerous failures amongst the disciples, haven't we? It's been quite astonishing how many times they've failed as they wrestle with these truths. But on the flip side, we've just seen the immeasurable patience of the Lord Jesus with his disciples as well. But here in our passage today, we come to the final session of this boot camp, and we encounter in this final miracle in Mark, it's the final miracle, we encounter the model disciple. So you see, we encounter somebody who sees clearly. And they are not blind. Their sight is not even fuzzy in a spiritual sense, because they understand the who, the what, and the why. So they understand that Jesus is the Christ that came to suffer, die, and rise for them. And they respond appropriately. And in fact, their response is actually commended by Jesus. And that in itself is significant. In fact, this is the only named individual in the Synoptic Gospels. So it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Synoptic Gospels, the only named individual who is commended for their faith. So it's worthwhile in terms of, you know, if you want to know what it's like to be a model disciple, look at this guy. It's worth just spending some time on Bartimaeus. So that's the foundation we're standing on this morning. Okay, that's my little intro, if you like. So let's jump into the passage, verse 46. So if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be great help. So we'll jump into verse 46. So the background here is that they're in close proximity to Jerusalem. Okay, verse 46, Jericho to be precise, which as I understand it is a half a day, maybe more, away from Jerusalem. And we're on the cusp of the festival of the Passover. Okay, it's a pretty exciting time. So basically every man and his lamb, they're headed for Jerusalem. Okay, it's a pretty exciting time, and it's all go. So the crowds, they would have been heaving through Jericho towards Jerusalem, and Jesus and his disciples, they were in the mix there too. They were heading towards Jerusalem as well. But as they're leaving Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, who's sitting at the roadside begging, he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus is not an uncommon name, but when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, wow, that was different. You know, he may be physically blind here, but it would appear his spiritual vision is crystal clear, because he didn't just call, he shouted. Look at verse 47. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So you can just picture it for a moment. Here is this blind, dirty beggar in the gutter shouting to Jesus. And look, I don't know if you've ever had blind beggars shout at you as you walk past, or beggars in general. I mean, I've experienced that a number of times in my travels around the world, and it is kind of awkward, isn't it, when you're walking along and some beggar's kind of shouting at you, and you're not too sure where to look, and you kind of have this inward cringe thing, you're not really too sure what to do, which is bad enough in itself, but even worse, imagine if you were walking with Jesus, the rabbi, you know, and this blind beggar's shouting at him from the gutter, shouting at Jesus. You know, almost like your natural inclination is just, oh, just be quiet. This is a bit cringy. Get out of here. As we think, this guy's got nothing that commends him to Jesus. He shouldn't, you know, Jesus doesn't need to listen to him. He's not successful like the rich man, is he? He hasn't got status like James and John or the other disciples. He's got no status. I mean, he's got the status of just a little helpless kid, really, which ought to put him at the back of the queue. Surely that's what you think. Surely this guy should just be quiet. But you see, there's a spiritual truth here which Mark is trying to communicate to us. And it's a purposeful contrast we're presented with here to what we've seen with over the past few weeks. With the rich man, with James and John, with the disciples. Because you see, unlike them, blind Bartimaeus, he knows he has the status of a little child. He knows he has no status whatsoever. He knows he's got nothing to bring to the table that would actually make him worthy. But you see, here's the truth for us. Until we, like Bartimaeus, realize there's nothing we can bring to the table apart from our sin, until we realize that we're without status, until we realize we're helpless, we're like little children, only then can we actually call with the boldness of Bartimaeus. And what does he call again? Verse 47, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But not only does blind Bartimaeus seem to be clear on his own status, and he does, doesn't he? He also seems to be clear on the status of Jesus. Very clear. You see, blind Bartimaeus, he could see the who, he could see the what, and he could see the why. He could see that Jesus is the Christ that came to suffer, die, and rise for him. You see, firstly, he could see the who, because as he shouted in verse 47, the first words he said, Jesus, Son of David. So that's the only time in the gospel anybody calls Jesus Son of David, which is a direct connection to 2 Samuel 7, where God promised a descendant of David would be his eternal king, which is what Peter has acknowledged already. As he said, you are the Christ. And Bartimaeus could see that too. This was the Christ. But you see here, blind Bartimaeus, he takes it further than the disciples. Because not only can he see who Jesus is, he can also see what Jesus came to do and why. Because if we continue on in verse 47, we see he shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. So he doesn't say, you know, like as we've heard over the past few weeks, Jesus, I want you to do for me anything I ask. That's James and John, isn't it? That's what they asked. He does not say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like the rich man. He says, have mercy on me. You know, that's the response of someone who knows what Jesus came to do. That is suffer, die, and rise. And somebody who knows why, that is to pay the price for our sin. Because as he says, have mercy on me, he's effectively putting up his dirty little grubby mitt and he's saying, count me in on that, please, sir. I know you're the Christ. I know you came to suffer, die, and rise for me. I know it was for me. Count me in on that, sir. He saw it all. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I have to say, you know, after getting thus far into the gospel, isn't it wonderful to actually see somebody who sees it all? Somebody who finally gets the whole picture. You know, finally after following this bunch of bumbling disciples, really, through this gospel of Mark, we finally encounter someone who's got it. It's almost quite a relief, isn't it? I was actually tempted, thinking maybe I could get some party poppers and we could bring them along and put some little bottles of champagne under the chairs and stuff like that. But then I thought, Costa's back, so I probably shouldn't. But it's just that kind of moment, isn't it? You almost feel like stopping and having a little party here in Mark. But then we read of the crowd's response in verse 48, and we kind of come down with a bit of a thud. It kind of rains on our parade. Verse 48, many rebuke him and told him to be quiet. So they basically tell him to, you know, shut up. That's what they tell him. And what's his response? Does he shut up? He won't. Verse 48, he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's boldness. That's boldness. And it comes about when someone clearly sees their own status before God, that they are like the blind beggar Bartimaeus, but they also see Jesus' true status. They understand Jesus is the Christ that came to suffer, die, and rise for them. And if God, through his word, by his spirit, opens their eyes to see that, they will be bold. And if God, by his word, through his spirit, opens your eyes to see those truths, you'll be bold too. And actually, you need boldness. You need it. Because you see, it's not simply enough to understand who Jesus is, why he came, and you know what it means to follow him, and all that kind of stuff. It's not an intellectual exercise. You need the boldness to claim this as your own. So it's not enough to say, I know who Jesus is, what he came to do, and why. Satan knows that too. You know, I understand he is the Christ that came to suffer, die, and rise for me. That's not enough. You've got to respond. You've got to cry out to him, have mercy on me. So you've actually got to have the humility to lay your sins before him and the boldness to claim him as your own. And you'll need to be bold too, because the world will say to you, be quiet. The world will say, you know, oh, don't be silly. What do you believe in that for? That's just made up. The world will say, oh, you're just getting a bit fundamentalist on us here. The world will say that's not true. You'll actually need that boldness to act on your convictions in a world that's keen on conformity. Kiwis love conformity. And we hate going against the grain. We hate offending. You need boldness to act on your convictions. And that boldness is what Bartimaeus had. And boy, oh boy, did he exercise it. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And look at verse 49 to see how Jesus responds to this boldness. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And just look at the enthusiasm with which Bartimaeus responds. You know, he's like the Energizer Bunny. Verse 50, he jumped up, he threw off his cloak, and he came to Jesus. And, you know, I'm guessing, being a blind beggar, apart from the clothes he was in, I'm pretty sure the cloak would have been his only possession. He threw it off, he went to Jesus. It kind of reminds me of the words of Peter early in the chapter when he said to Jesus, we've left everything to serve you. Well, Bartimaeus just left everything there in the gutter. It's his cloak. That's it. He threw it off. Up he gets. And he didn't just kind of slowly get to his feet either. You know, he's called me. I guess I'll go over there. He jumps up straight to his feet, straight to Jesus. I mean, just look at the enthusiasm. Bartimaeus, he wasn't bothered with status. He was just thrilled the Lord Jesus had called him. And then the Lord Jesus, he says those wonderful words in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? It's actually the same words, the very same words he said to James and John last week. What do you want me to do for you? James and John, of course, they wanted positions of prestige, didn't they? They wanted to sit at Jesus' right and his left in glory. But here's what blind Bartimaeus says in verse 51. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Now, I put it to you that it's not simply a case of Bartimaeus wanting to see for the sake of it. You know, there are plenty of folk, if you backtrack in the Gospels, there are plenty of folk in the Gospels who are healed, and we never see them again. They just go off into the crowd, never see them again. This is different. Judging by what Bartimaeus says, judging by the boldness with which Bartimaeus says it, judging by the enthusiasm with which he actually responds to Jesus, but most of all, judging on what he ends up doing when he gets his sight back, namely following Jesus along the road in verse 52. It's not simply that Bartimaeus wants to see, more to the point is that he wants to see more of Jesus. Bartimaeus wants to follow Jesus. And that's the thing. Now, this is not simply a case of decisionism here. You know, a lot of people think Christianity is just some sort of glorified eftpos transaction. You know, you make a decision, you give your sins to Jesus, you get the receipt, and, you know, you continue doing whatever you were before. You know, it's far, far bigger than that. Because at its heart, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus as you follow him. So you see, Bartimaeus is giving us a picture here of something that's just far, far greater than the status of James and John, far better than the material wealth of the rich man, and that is the joy of following the Lord Jesus, wherever he leads, whatever the circumstances, the joy of following Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to this? Well, he responds in verse 52. He says, "Go, your faith has healed you." Your faith has healed you. Now, the word healed, understand it's the same word as salvation. And I think Mark intends us to read both of them into this passage here. There's no doubt about it, he was physically healed to see more of Jesus, but the big thing here is that he was saved. His destination is secure. Your faith has saved you. So you see, this, by the grace of God, this man who was once blind, he can now see. And he can see not only his own status before the Lord Jesus, but he can see Jesus. He can see the who, the what, and the why. He can see it. But he did more than that. He trusted it as truth. And he acts upon it boldly. And he follows. So he trusted his truth. He acted on it boldly. He followed. To put that in other words, he exercises faith. So he reaches out boldly with the open hand of faith to receive this undeserved gift as his own. And he's commended by the Lord Jesus as he does that. Verse 52, "Your faith has healed you," says Jesus. It is faith by which we are commended to God, not status like James and John, like the rich man and like the world will tell you. It is faith. And without that kind of faith, it's impossible please God. And look at how the passage ends. Verse 52. "Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." And that's the last we see of Bartimaeus. It's the last we see of this wonderful blend of humility and boldness that is Bartimaeus. And as we round out our series of talks, I have to say, I think Bartimaeus, he's just left such a legacy for us today. And he speaks volumes to all of us. Doesn't matter where you're at. He speaks to all of us here, I think, today. Firstly, by telling us the joy of following Jesus is what matters. Not status in this world. That is a worthless currency. And if you call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus, the same goes for you. Status in this world counts for nothing. It's following that counts. And following Jesus, it can take a while. You know, I know many of you have been Christians a while, and you'll remember that initial excitement, kind of like Bartimaeus, of kind of throwing off your cloak, getting up out of the gutter, so to speak, and following the Lord Jesus. I still remember that myself, that period of time in my own life. But somewhere along the line, you might find yourself becoming, you know, a little bit like James and John. Kind of, what's in it for me? I quite like status. I know at times I have. And my encouragement to you is, as we go through this passage, is never forget what it's like to be a child, a helpless child of God. Never forget that blind Bartimaeus moment when you realize, like blind Bartimaeus, that you are blind. You're a blind bigot. You've got the status of a helpless child. You're in the gutter. Never forget it. Even when you get further along the road and perhaps you get involved in ministries, you know, growth groups, or you start reading the Bible one-on-one with a new believer or something, or you know, lots of other ministries, and you get involved with all that kind of stuff, and you begin to get some status in church. Never love being a spiritual master more than you love being a child of God. So it's almost as if every day we should remind ourselves when we get up, every morning, of that feeling of kind of getting up out of the gutter, of throwing off your cloak and following Jesus wherever he leads. Now, where are you going today, Lord? Whatever you command, because I'm following. I'm following you up the road. And then as we think of those around us, you know, those who don't follow the Lord Jesus, we should be like the crowd there. We should be like the crowd as we follow Jesus, not telling them to you know, shut up because you're not worthy, but regardless of what status they are, regardless of who they are, we ought to be telling them, you know, Jesus is passing by. Cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. Listen to him. And if finally, if you've come to realize, a bit like my friend Fraser, that you are in need of some spiritual glasses, well, first of all, I do want to congratulate you for your humility, because actually you're in a far better place than James and John were last week, and the rich man the week before, and the disciples the week before. But I want to encourage you, like Bartimaeus, don't just leave it there. Be bold. Act on it. There is a remedy, and he's passing you now. And if that is you, like the crowd, you know, we'd love to help you. So I've got books down the back. And of course, we have, you know, Christianity Explored. We'll help whatever we can do to make that vision clearer. Or just chat to me. But be bold. Be like Bartimaeus. Let's pray to close. Gracious Lord, who makes the blind see, make us see today, Lord. Give us the humility to see ourselves as Bartimaeus saw himself. Please give us the grace to see the Lord Jesus clearly. Please give us the boldness to cry out to him for mercy and strengthen our legs to follow you wherever that might lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.